I'd like to turn to a few passages in connection with faith. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And the sixth verse, but without faith it is impossible to believe to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now shall we also turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And in the first epistle of John in the 5th chapter, first epistle of John in the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, it's often been said that Christianity is the only religion of faith. And I believe it is very important that we should realize and understand what faith really is, and that we might learn by His grace to walk by faith. You know, in the Old Testament, God laid down certain ordinances for His people. By obedience to these ordinances, they became devout Jews. They became those who were separated from the nations round about them by ordinances. For it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the enmity was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so we know that when Daniel was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't partake of the meat that was served there, because that would be disobedience to an ordinance that God had given. And the whole principle of separation and the whole principle of their walk was obedience to certain ordinances. And this is what made them, we might say, good, devout Jews. But in Christianity, man's trial is over. God is no longer looking for anything good in man. It has been shown that there is nothing in the natural man that is acceptable to God. And so now, that which is acceptable to Him is by faith. And it tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that a person might do many things, he might live up to certain regulations, he might conform to certain things, but this would not make him a Christian. It might make him a devout Jew, but it wouldn't make him a Christian. That would only be by faith. It has been said that the simplest definition of faith is found in the 3rd chapter of John. And there it tells us, he that hath believed his, God's testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true. That is, it's taking God at his word. Now, of course, I wish to mention, and we'll speak of it a little more later, but all through the Old Testament, the only ones who were ever acceptable to God were the ones who had faith. They might, as the Pharisees, make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and pay tithe on all kinds of things, and yet the hypocrites, the unbelievers, they could go on with the outward things. And now in Christianity, God is looking at the heart. And I might say again that in the Old Testament, the only ones who were really acceptable to Him were those who walked by faith. So we find with Abel, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How did he know that this was acceptable to God? He learned that by faith. It wasn't because there was some particular ordinance. He learned that by faith. We find that Abraham was a heathen, and he was called to leave his country and to go out into a land that he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed the call of God. He went out in faith. God told him that he was going to give him a son when it didn't seem possible because of his age and the age of his wife that this could be. But it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the only principle on which God could bless man and does bless man is the principle of faith. And I believe in this time that it's very important, because as you young people go to school and college, we find a great deal of the comparison of the religions of the world. Well, many of the religions of the world have certain things that mark them out as belonging to a certain group or belonging to a certain religion. Those things are called their faith, but in reality, it is outward things. And so a person could be a Mohammedan, and as long as he goes on with certain things accepted in the Mohammedan group, why, he's considered that. But dear young people, that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you go with outward things, it must be in the heart. It must be in the heart. And so it tells us in Hebrews 11, where we began, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith makes real to the soul that which he has not seen. Faith takes God at his word. And perhaps one might say, well, how do we know it's the word of God? Oh, I say God reveals himself. And this is the way that he makes himself known, through his word. He might have spoken in different ways. He appeared to Abraham when he was a heathen. Some people will say, well, what about the heathen? Never limit the power of God to make himself known. Abraham was a heathen. God revealed himself to him. Abraham knew that that was the call of God, and he left his country and his kindred. Someone might say, well, prove to me that that was the call of God. It was God who revealed himself to the soul of Abraham, and Abraham acted upon that in faith, and he went out into a land which he should afterward receive for an inheritance. Someone might have said, Abraham, how is it possible for you at your age and the age of your wife to have a child? Was he able to explain it scientifically? Was he able to say, well, it has happened before? No, all he could say is, God has said it. And God can make himself known. And this precious book that I hold in my hand, I accept as the word of God. Not because the church has given it authority, not because I can prove it scientifically, but I believe that God speaks through this book. And every one of us in this company this afternoon are saved because we have accepted this precious book and the message it gives us as a message from God. And it has proved itself by what it has done. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to Martha at the grave of Lazarus? He said, saidst I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see? He didn't put it the way man often puts it. He says, seeing is believing. But God put it the other way. He said, believing, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see. He must accept it as a revelation that the Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life, was giving, or she must, I should say, and she did accept it. And this is the only way that you and I can accept the truth of God. We accept it in faith. So in that same 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Is it because we can prove it scientifically? Is it because we can renounce scientifically all the errors of those who teach this or that which denies the Bible? I couldn't answer many of their scientific ideas, but I could say, and I hope every young person will get this in his heart, I could say I believe it because God said it. That's the highest authority. That's what settles it for me. And the reason I believe in the creation account is not because I can prove it scientifically, but because God has spoken. God has spoken. And dear young people, if you get this in your soul, you won't need to worry about whether you can refute the false ideas of men. You'll be satisfied because you have the Word of the living God. And God Himself making it good to your soul. Just as someone said, how do you know that there's a sun in the sky? Well, even when you can't see it, you can feel its warmth. And God can make this precious Word good in the soul. When Paul went to Thessalonica and preached, he couldn't bring forth proof that what he was saying was the Word of God he had the Old Testament, but I'm speaking of the New Testament and of the truth that Christ had died. The New Testament hadn't been written. How could the people there receive it? They received it as the Word of God. Just as the Old Testament was received as the Word of God, it says, He received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And when they heard Paul announce that message, that Christ had died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, why, they believed the message, their souls were saved, they turned to God from idols, they served the living and true God, their faith was spoken of through the whole world. It was a present reality. God had made Himself known to their souls, and they were saved. And dear young people, I want to press this upon you, because we're living in a day of reason. We're living in a day when they tell us everything has to be proved. And so sometimes even Christians make an attempt to prove that this book is true. We can't prove it. We believe it because God has said it, and it proves itself when we have believed it. Now, of course, I know that many facts can be proven, that is, historical facts and so on, but I don't believe it because of the historical facts, because I don't depend on man's history. The history that men have written may be reliable and may not. The history that's studied in the United States of America and the history that's studied in Canada varies considerably. And both would say, well, our account of the history is true, but it varies considerably. That shows you can't rely on history, but you can rely on this precious book. You can take this book and you can rest your soul upon the Word of God. You can meet the tempter in all his power and say, I believe it because God has said it. And oh, dear young people, I want to press this important thing upon you because it tells us there in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, if you only believe it, as I say, because of proof, when you go to college and someone more clever than that person you talked to before gets hold of you, they may be able to shake your confidence if your faith only stands in the wisdom of men. But if it stands in the power of God, it's a rock that can never be shaken. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so isn't it lovely? It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Yes, they had a good report. Why? Well, because they believed what God said, even though at times they couldn't understand. Take the case of Noah. God said there was going to be a flood. As far as we know, there wasn't rain before that time. How could it start to rain? How could it rain for 40 days and the earth be in a deluge? How could it be? No, I didn't undertake to try and explain it or understand it scientifically. It says that he took God at his word. He was moved with fear. Why did he fear? Because God said there was going to be a flood. Why did he prepare an ark to the saving of his house? Because God had said it. And it says he obtained a good report. He believed God. And can't we even say this in natural things too? If you tell somebody a certain state in a certain matter, and he says, well, I won't believe it unless I ask a few other people and they tell me it's true. Does that make you feel very happy? Oh, no, you say, I'd like them to take me at my word. Well, when you and I doubt God, we dishonor God. When we doubt God, we dishonor God. When we believe Him, we honor Him. He is our Creator. He is the one who speaks to us through this blessed book. And this is His message that He has given to our souls. And before I go any farther, I wish to say to each young person, take your stand upon this precious book. It has stood the test of time. All the attacks of infidelity and atheism combined have never been able to make one dent upon this precious book. And as another person has said, we have more to fear from the lack of the knowledge of this book than all the attacks of infidelity and atheism combined. It's because our young people are not reading this book. They don't know what it says. They haven't learned through this precious book the mind of God as they should. And so when they hear something, they don't know the verse to answer it with. And perhaps they say, well, I didn't know how to answer him. The Bible says to be ready to give an answer. Think of the blessed Lord Jesus as the perfect dependent man. Our brother the other day brought before us the 16th Psalm, showing us the pathway of the Lord Jesus, who said, preserve me, O God. And what is the rest of the verse? For in Thee do I put my trust. And that blessed, perfect man said, He openeth mine ear morning by morning. He openeth mine ear to hear as the instructed one. Oh, read the Bible every morning. Read it until you think in the very words of Scripture. Read it until you know it so well that when you hear anything put to you, that you test it by this precious Word of God. The Lord Jesus, when He met the tempter, and Satan said, command that these stones be made bread. The Lord Jesus, as God, had the power to do this. And He could have reasoned and said, well, what is wrong with turning stones into bread when one is hungry? Is that what you do? When something's presented to you, you start and reason and say, well, what's wrong in this or what's wrong in that? Or do you answer by the Word of God? The Lord Jesus didn't reason with Satan. He answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Satan showed the Lord all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in a moment of time. Said, all these will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. Is the Lord Jesus going to have all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them? Yes, we read in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. But He waited the Father's time to have it. And so He answered Satan again by the Word and said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus, as the perfect man, had the Word of God there in his heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Young people, again I say, read the Word of God. Read it again and again until your thoughts are formed by the Word of God. When you have it like a yardstick or a measuring line in your hand, so that everything you hear, you put the test to it. Is it according to this? If I didn't have faith in the yardstick, I would throw it aside and get another one. But if I have faith in that yardstick, I measure every bit, everything by it. I say, this is a reliable measure, so I measure by it. And I've got a reliable measure, the Word of God. And Saul says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You may know a great deal, but unless you have enough confidence in God and in His Word to rely upon it, like Paul said, I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. If you don't have enough confidence to take this precious book, well then, you're not pleasing God. You may be very clever. Perhaps you can answer some of the arguments of unsaved people. I talked to a man the other day, and he said, well, I know there's a God. I can see the evidence in creation. Was he saved? I don't think so. I didn't see any evidence of the love of Christ in his heart. But he could say that because he looked out and saw that evidence. But that didn't save his soul. He had faith in what he saw with his eyes, but he didn't have faith in the Word of God. He didn't have faith in God who had spoken. And so, again I say, this precious book is so very important for us. And so it tells us here in that verse that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, perhaps we should turn to Ephesians first. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, when it says here, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it refers here to faith. It doesn't refer actually to salvation. That is, when the verse says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, it means, and faith not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift from God. There might be somebody here at this time, and you say, well, I don't have faith. How can I get it? And if it's a gift from God, how can I get it? Well, salvation is a gift from God, too. And so, faith is a gift from God. And I believe that God gives that faith when one comes to the end of himself. As long as you have confidence in yourself, you'll never feel your need of Christ. You'll never feel the need of the Word of God. If you feel you're clever enough to answer all the arguments of the professors at college and all the answers of the arguments of the teachers at school, you'll not feel your need of simple faith in this book. You'll say, I'm well armed to meet all their arguments because I think I've got a pretty keen mind and I can show them up. Don't trust that mind of yours. Don't trust it. Your mind or my mind is no match for the devil. He's a mastermind, it tells us in Ezekiel 28, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He knows more than any of us do, but he doesn't know more than God. He's outwitted by the precious Word of God. Well, it tells us here faith is the gift of God, and it's necessary, dear young people, that we come to the end of ourselves. You know, when we're young, we like to feel that we're a sort of a match for situations that come up. And sometimes a young person will say, well, I wouldn't be taken with that. I'm not so stupid as all that. We like to think this, don't we? Every one of us, and especially when we were young, we had a great deal of that youthful confidence. And we thought we were able for situations. And how often we found, like Peter, that we weren't really able for the situation. Satan was more than a match for us. But when we come right to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, I have no strength to save myself. All my righteousnesses are filthy rags. I haven't got a clever enough mind to meet the devil and all that he has to bring to cause arguments and so on. And when we come right to the end of ourselves, and we just say, well, I have no works to present to God, only filthy rags. I don't say that my mind is good enough for these things, but I'll just come and own that I'm nothing but a poor, helpless, bankrupt sinner. And what does God do? God gives faith. We've come to the end of self. It's a slow process. We take a long time to come to the end of self. I can remember, speaking of my own experiences, I have a sort of a doubting mind. I'm a person that likes to reason things out. And just because I like to reason things out, it made it much harder for me to accept the truth of God in simplicity. You know, I've enjoyed thinking of this, that when the Lord Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." I used to often wonder why the Lord said this, and I just have enjoyed this thought that I pass on to you. You know, when a child is very small, it hasn't learned yet that it can't trust its fellow man. And so it has such faith and confidence in what other people tell it that it just believes every word. But as the child gets a little older, he or she begins to find out that the older people tell him lies. Older people deceive him. And so that little child, his simple childlike faith, is shaken. And he begins to be incredulous. And in a few years, he doesn't believe what anybody says. He's heard so many lies. God said, "You never need to feel that way toward me, because I never told you one lie. I never disappointed your faith. You can have just as much confidence in me as a little child that hasn't learned about what human nature's like." He said, "You can have that confidence in me. I always tell you the truth." Oh, isn't it wonderful? The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. And the greatest and most intelligent man in the whole of Canada has to come in the same way as a little child. He has to come in faith and believe God. And so, as I say of myself, it was hard for me because I like to reason things, and God had to bring me to the point where I just look up and say, "Well, I'm not going to try and reason it out. I'm just going to believe it because God said it." And every one of you young people who are saved today, you had to be brought to that point, didn't you? Where you came to the point where you said, "Lord, I believe. I put my faith in Thee." And oh, happy moment that was. You relaxed your grasp on all your good works. The devil says, "What do you feel like?" He said, "It doesn't depend on my feelings, it depends on Christ. I rest on His Word." And every time the devil tried to put a doubt in your mind, you answered him by the Word of God. And it worked, didn't it? And the peace flooded your heart when you just took God in simple faith. Well, now, as we learn from 2 Corinthians 5, it's the same all through the Christian path. We walk by faith, not by sight. We read the Word of God, and we have to constantly tell our own hearts that we must accept it because God has said it, and He never told us a lie. He tells us the truth. And then it also tells us that faith works by love. A person might be very truthful, but not love you at all. But when God speaks to us, He speaks in love. He loves your soul. When the very foundations of this earth were laid, God's delights were with the sons of men. He was thinking of your happiness and your blessing. And in that glory above, He has prepared a home. And He wants you and I to be there and be in that glorious home. Why? Oh, because He loves us. And it grieves His heart when there's any unbelief or doubt that springs up and is allowed in our minds. We need to have that simple faith in His Word. We walk by faith, not by sight. Often we'd like to see the pathway a long piece ahead. We just wish God would illuminate the pathway from the moment we're saved all the way up to the glory. But He doesn't do that. He gives us light for one step at a time. And He says, take that step, and I'll give you more. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Perhaps there's a young person here and you said, oh, if I only knew how things were going to turn out in 5 years. If I only knew if I was going to be married and have a home, then my mind would be a great deal more relaxed. If I knew that I was going to get through school and get settled in a job, my mind would be greatly relaxed. I'd feel so much happier. Well, the Lord knows the future, and His will is best for you and me. Would you want anything different from His will? Do you have enough faith and confidence in Him that you can commit your whole life into His hand? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Turn over for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Sometimes we get into very humbling circumstances. We get into circumstances and we just can't understand why good God should have allowed them. Well, it tells us here that the point for us to do, the thing for us to do at this point is to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. I'm sure you have noticed that verses 6 and 7 are one sentence. I've often said they should be read together to get the sense. We often have verse 7 hanging on our walls, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But we forget the verse before. And perhaps some young person has said, well, I really do want to cast my cares on the Lord. I often kneel before Him and I try to cast my cares on Him, but I don't seem to be able to do it. Why is it? Well, if we read the verse before, I believe that it helps us to understand what is being brought before us here. Are you in a very difficult spot in your Christian life? Are there things that you can't just understand why they have happened, and you feel as though God's hand has been upon you? Perhaps you have the thought that the only way you can be happy is to get out of that circumstance. You think if God would just come in and take me out of all this, then I could be happy. But perhaps He wants you and He wants me to learn to submit to His hand in the circumstance. To submit to His hand in it. I've sometimes been restless in circumstances myself. When troubles and trials have come, I've wanted to cast the care upon the Lord, and I found myself very restless, as though nothing can be right until I get out of this. But I have found that when I got down on my knees and said, Lord, I submit to Thy hand in this matter. I bow to Thy hand in this trial that has come, that then, but not till then, can you really cast your care upon Him. In reality, it's because we think the only right thing is to get out of it. Just like Paul, when he had that thorn in the flesh, he thought no doubt that he could serve the Lord much better if he didn't have that thorn in the flesh. And the Lord, as it were, said, no, Paul, you're going to have that thorn the rest of your life, but you're going to prove that my grace is sufficient for thee. And I don't believe, dear young people, that we're ever going to be able to really cast our cares upon the Lord until we have taken those cares as from Him. Until we have just got before Him and said, Lord, You've put me in this position. Help me just to submit to it. And then why does it come in the verses that follow about our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion? We often think of Satan as a roaring lion in connection with persecution. But this is the only place that he is spoken of as a roaring lion. And what is it connected with? It's connected with discouragement. Discouragement. Yes, a discouraged Christian is one upon whom Satan can just pounce like a roaring lion. A persecuted Christian may be bright and happy, a shining light and testimony for the Lord, but a discouraged Christian, Satan can just spring on you, or me, can't he? And he can really get us down a little bit further. Oh, yes. And how can we overcome this? Oh, we can look up and say, Lord, I accept this as from Thee. I leave it all in Thy hands. And the devil is defeated. He wanted to get us down. He wanted to jump on us. He wanted to tell us that God was not really for us, that He was against us. He's not against us. He's for us. He's prepared for us a home in the heavens. And so it says here, whom resists steadfast in the faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. When you can see your way out of the matter, why then, it's sight as it were. But when you and I can't, to see that hand that's guiding the captain of our salvation and to have confidence in that hand, that's faith. And we need, throughout the walk of faith, the same free grace that saves. Yes, it's faith is the gift of God. Faith that saves. But we walk by faith, not by sight. God doesn't always let us see what's ahead. But He wants us to put our hands into His and say, Lord, give me grace to take the one step that I have light for. And when we do, then He leads us on. Oh, dear young people, we need this. I've seen many young people turned aside. And I believe in my observation of young people, there have been more young people turned aside by discouragement than any other thing I know of. Discouragement. Yes, they get discouraged. We may say, well, they got carried away with this or that or the other thing. That was a second thing. The main thing was they got discouraged. And the reason they got discouraged was because the shield of faith was down. The shield of faith was down. They lost confidence in the God that saved them. And Satan, as a roaring lion, took a leap and jumped on them. And they weren't able for the situation. Ah, dear young people, we need faith to save. We need faith for every step of the whole pathway. Let's turn to 1st Epistle of John in the 5th chapter. 1st Epistle of John in the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is it that overcomes the world? Is it because we follow a certain code of rules that we overcome? Oh, no, you may follow a code of rules and be the most discouraged person in this whole meeting. You may be so discouraged and cast down, and yet outwardly, everything may seem to be all right. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Because God always begins from within. He always begins from within. And my desire, dear young people, for you and for myself is that our hearts would be filled with Christ. And if your heart and mine is filled with Christ, I don't fear that the world will ever get a hold on you. The world gets a hold on us because we're not enjoying what we have in Christ. And so other things come in. But it's the heart has to have an object. And if it's not Christ, then it's other things. And what I want to bring before you this afternoon is that the Lord loves you. He died for you. He's prepared a home for you in glory. He's planning your life. And He knows just exactly what is best for every young person in this room this afternoon. But the devil wants you to get doubting about this. He wants to get you down. He wants to jump on you. And then when you get discouraged, you turn to the world, don't you? And you say, well, what am I going to do? I haven't got anything to do, so there has to be something else come in. But in reality, it's because you and I are not enjoying the Lord. And so I don't stand here and say, well, you must do this or that, but I say, how much has this faith, this living faith, been a practical thing in my daily life and in yours? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You say, you mean to tell me that if I stayed away from some entertainment because I didn't think I should go, that that could be sin? If you didn't do it for the Lord, there'd be nothing for Him in it at all. Not a thing for Him in it. There might be an unbeliever who'd do the very same thing, and it wouldn't be a work of faith at all. What I desire for yourself and for myself is that we would do what we do because we want to please the Lord, because we have confidence that He loves us. Well, you say, well, then why are all the practical exhortations in the Word of God? Oh, these are very important, because it tells us in John chapter 12, and I know that His commandment is life everlasting. That is, God has given you a new life, a life that delights in pleasing Him, a life that loves Christ and loves His people. And now He has given us in His Word instruction about how to live. Pardon me for repeating a little illustration my father used to often give. He said, supposing that I wanted to send a gift to the Queen of England, he said I wouldn't have any idea what I could get that would please her. He said the desire is there, but I wouldn't know how to find something that would please her. But he said, supposing she wrote me a letter and said, now here I'll tell you a few things that would please me very much. And so I go and get one of these things, I wrap it up, and I send it, and somebody says, are you sure it'll please the Queen? I say, absolutely sure. I had a letter from her, and she tells me that. Dear young people, this is the Bible. That's why we have practical ministry. That's why we have these precious things, and that's why the Lord Jesus said, I know that His commandment is life everlasting. He said, I've given you a life that delights in pleasing me, and I'm going to tell you in my word how you can please me. Isn't that lovely? Not so that you do it because you were under law and because you were conforming to certain things. No, not that. You know, the enemy doesn't want anything in our lives that brings us close to the Lord. The world is filled with religion that keeps people at a distance from God. But that which brings us near to God, and that which brings our hearts into communion with Him and seeking to please Him, He will always seek to hinder this. He doesn't care if you just come to the meeting to please your parents. Why, I'm glad you come to please your parents, but the testing time's going to come. I'd like to see you come to please the Lord. I'm glad, I say, if you come to please your parents, but the testing time's going to come. And I hope that you're coming to please the Lord Jesus. I often tell of a young girl, she was going to school, and she was on the school bus, and they were having an entertainment at the school, and they said to her, oh, I know that you won't be going to the entertainment because your mother won't let you go. And she said, my mother didn't say I couldn't go, but I don't want to go because I belong to the Lord Jesus. What a sweet answer. That was faith. That was faith. That was something done to please the Lord. And dear young person, this is what I desire for you. This is what I desire for you. Do you want to please this wonderful Savior who died for you and that's prepared a home for you in glory? You'll find in His Word that which will please Him. Yes, there are lots of practical exhortations in the Word of God, but oh, read them as the one who loves you, writing to you and telling you how you can please Him. So it says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we also turn to a verse in Psalm 142. Psalm 142. We'll read the first three verses. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. Well, it was particularly this third verse I was thinking of. It says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. There are times in our lives when we pour out our complaint to the Lord and we don't know the path. I've heard many a young person say, how are you going to know when you have the Lord's mind about a matter? Well, the Scripture even contemplates a Christian being in such a position that he doesn't know. He wants to please the Lord, but somehow he can't discover in the Word, or it doesn't seem that the Lord makes it clear to him what the path is. Isn't this a lovely verse? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. At that time when you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, I'm at wit's end corner, I'm puzzled, I want to please thee, I don't know. Isn't it nice to look up and say, but Lord, you know the path. And even if I don't see it myself, I desire to do what's pleasing to thee. All this, he's above there. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. He knows our path. And how often in our lives, when we would have made a mistake, how he has overruled the mistake and come in his wondrous grace and cared for us. And so, when there's some doubt in your mind, look up and say, Lord, even though I don't know, thou knowest my path. Thou knowest. And he keeps us waiting sometimes. He teaches us how far short we come and that we're not walking as close to him as we should. But he knows the path. Now let us turn for just a few moments to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at the 32nd verse. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, perhaps you wonder why I read these verses, but just briefly I'd like to call your attention to two groups in the latter part of this 11th of Hebrews. The first group, beginning with the first part of the 33rd verse to the middle of the 35th. Notice in the middle of the 35th, well, we read the whole verse, women received their dead raised to life again. Now, that's the end of the first group. And then the second, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. The reason I call your attention to these two groups is that in the first group, they cried to God, and received deliverance. In the second group, they had faith, they turned to God, but God did not take them out of the circumstances. He let them go through it. They had the trial of cruel knockings and scourgings, bonds, imprisonments, stones, stoned, sawn asunder, all this. So we see that there were two groups. They had the first group that got all the answers and all the mighty deliverance of faith, and the second group who went through all these things. Did they go through them because they didn't have faith? No. God doesn't so divide it at all. He says there are two groups, but he said they all obtained a good report through faith. And now, dear young person, perhaps you look around and you say, I don't understand it. There's another young person, they pray and they seem to get the answers. Things seem to work out in their life, but I pray and nothing seems to work out in my life. It doesn't seem that God hears me. I can't understand why it is. Is there something the matter with my faith? Is there something the matter with me? Well, isn't this quite remarkable that in this lovely faith chapter, God tells us about these different ones in the Old Testament that walk by faith. He shows us that there are two groups, that there are those whom God answers in a mighty way and delivers them, takes them out of, you might say, impossible situations. Things seem to work out, and in the other group, things don't seem to work out. Things seem to go wrong and get worse until they suffer and perhaps even die. But they died in faith. They died in faith. And dear young person, let me say this to you. If things aren't working out, remember, God sees and values the faith that trusts Him, even when things don't work out. And He is writing up a report, not on whether you got all the answers or not, but whether you went on in faith even when you didn't seem to get the answers. And when you looked at somebody else and you couldn't understand why it is that they got the answers and you didn't. Remember, what we're talking about this afternoon is faith. And that's what God values. Faith that saves. Faith that believes His Word. Faith that meets all the arguments and infidelity of atheism and all that we find about us. Faith that meets the circumstances of life, that trusts Him when we can't understand. God will give you that faith. God will sustain that faith. And God will reward you for it in a coming day. And you won't always need faith. It tells us in heaven, it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, and the greatest of these is charity. Well, you won't need faith in heaven, because faith will be changed to sight. You won't have something to hope for in heaven, because all your hopes will be realized. But love will abide eternally. But here, we walk by faith. We walk by faith. Oh, dear young person, don't allow the enemy to get you with the shield of faith down. You may not be very good at arguing. Perhaps you can't answer all the arguments that people raise at college, but you can tell them that you believe God. You may not be able to answer why it is that certain things come in your life and not in another. Leave that with the Lord. God values the faith that trusts Him. And He's writing the report. And all my desire for you, dear young people, is that you would be given grace to walk by faith, not by sight. To trust Him, even when you can't understand. And I've often thought that at the judgment seat of Christ, when our lives pass into review, and everything comes out that God has seen in our lives, that we may be surprised who it is that pleased Him the most. It may not be the one who seemed to have all the answers and everything down here. It may be someone who seemed to have a life of hardship. The sweetest hymns that we have were written by people who were in all kinds of different and difficult circumstances. Oh, may God give us grace to walk by faith, not by sight. And as you go home from these meetings, may God grant that you'll lift the shield of faith afresh and keep it up. You'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.